It seems every holy day we ask the question, why are we here? And unfortunately, this can get to be a little bit trite. And I prepared this sermon and then woke up at 2 o'clock this morning thinking of all the bits I'd missed out. So here's one of the bits I missed out. How seriously are we taking the Feast of Trumpets? Because we go through this every year, and it's a great day. It's a day when everything changes for the world. It changes for Jesus Christ himself, as he comes down to take his rightful place as ruler of the planet. It changes for us, who will be kings and priests with him, to where we can sort the mess out. The whole landscape of the earth will be changed, as we'll see in a few minutes. It's a complete day of change. And it ushers in the beginning, of course, of 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. So where are we now? Well, I'm going to give you, we don't look at dates, do we? However, there are some dates to stand up. 1931 was the final economic collapse. The final economic collapse. 2 years previously, they'd had a collapse. A lot of people had lost a lot of money. And suddenly the economy started to pick up again. So they all went gung-ho and invested back in the stock market. But in 1931, people lost everything. People were jumping out of buildings. It was horrendous. That was exactly 80 years ago this week. 80 years. 80 years is 2 times 40. 40 is a time of trial. It's rather interesting, if you go back in the book of Judges, read through the book of Judges. Don't let your children read it, there's too much sex and violence in it. But, you know, every judge seemed to go for 40 years, and occasionally there's one that went 80 years. So it's interesting. It's interesting when we look at the situation with the money. All the nations know that Greece can never repay its debt. It's totally impossible, right? The victim has a gash right down the center of his body and needs major surgery, and they're sticking band-aids on it. It simply isn't going to work, and they know this. The problem is that everybody is trying to protect their own backyard, and they don't want the other guy to get an up on them. So we have this chaos, we have this total confusion. But we have a plan. And we're going to have 2 trillion, not billion anymore, trillion euros. And where's it going to come from? Your computer or mine? What's that going to do to the economy? What's that going to do to inflation? An article put up in the news yesterday. I hope you're all following the news, because if you miss a day now, you're missing stuff. Serious stuff. Somebody came right out and said, what is inflation? Inflation is the way the government robs the people. You save up money, and the government come along and devalue the money, so what you've got buys less. It's legalized, dare I say, legalized robbery. This is the society that we're living in. So can we be prepared for the markets to crash within the next few days? Well, let's just say this, I would not be at all surprised. What's happening in Germany? Mrs. Merkel is about to lose her job, very shortly. A book has come out. You'll read about this in the update, so I won't spoil too much of it. A gentleman has written a book, and he says, what Germany needs is a bit more dictatorship. Sound familiar?
Yes.
And it's getting a lot of press. Radio stations are punting this book. What's it doing? It's preparing the mind of people for what's coming. What Mr. Bowles was talking about this morning, it's a spirit at work. The same spirit is at work in the United States. A gentleman who's high up in the governing body there said, what we need in America is a little less democracy. Why? Because when you get all these people with all these opinions, you get nowhere. What we need is a strong leader. Now, we know we're going to get the strong leader. He's going to be reigning from Jerusalem, and we're going to be there assisting. But mankind are looking for a strong leader. The Germans are particularly looking for a strong leader. And we're also looking for that man to appear who will possibly look like a savior when he appears. At the moment, he's a nobody. Remember who Adolf Hitler was before he was Adolf Hitler? He was a corporal in the German army. What suddenly changed him? Obviously, Satan saw in him what he wanted, and entered into him. Or some very high-ranking demon entered into him. And suddenly he's up there giving these speeches and just transfixing hundreds of thousands of people. Sent the world into a war that destroyed millions and millions of people. Quite amazing. You have Saddam Hussein. You saw him strutting around and doing this and doing that. And suddenly the war takes place. And what happens? They find him down a drain or a cellar or something. And they pull him out and he's a shadow. The demon had gone. And that's what Mr. Balmes was saying this morning. We've got to look at the spirits behind all this. Look at the church. Back in 1934, the first radio broadcast went out in the States. We had 19-year time cycles. 1953, we had the first radio broadcast in Radio Luxembourg. 1972, we were all going to flee. Now, nobody actually nailed it to the wall, but everybody was kind of like convinced. We even produced a booklet in 1975 in prophecy. But it didn't happen, did it? It didn't happen. Why? Because the church simply wasn't ready. That's why. If you look back at the church there, with respect, it was very physical. People were very interested in what the job, what the car, the holiday, the whatever. There was no spiritual side to it. We hadn't been beaten about the head enough to get our minds focused back then. Now, this came up in conversation some time ago, but if you think about it, the Israelites weren't ready, were they? And God kicked them out into the desert for 40 years. That 40 years, people, is up in January this year, coming. Again, not setting dates, but pointing out where we could well be. This really could be the last FOT cycle that we have within this society. We could be out of here within a few months. That's how serious it's getting. So if we keep this focus, then it'll help us to understand how vital what we're going through here is. It could be the last time we get a chance to go through it in peace and security in 27 degrees Celsius. Incidentally, yesterday, the Pope made this appeal that we all stick to the plan of God. Yes? And I thought, maybe he's read Mr. Armstrong. But then I read on and it said, the Pope has appealed to all Catholics to stick to the plan of God, and that is salvation through Mary. Right? I think, you know, when Mary is resurrected and she realizes what people have done with her name over the centuries, how is she going to feel? Horrendous, isn't it? And what is the salvation? Has anybody any idea what the Catholic form of salvation is? It really is sitting in front of Jesus and gazing at him. Now, beautiful as he is, I really don't think after the first couple of millennia that we get rather bored. Especially since he wouldn't be there, because God the Father and Jesus Christ are creators. I had to laugh this morning, Mr. Bowles getting all tied up with the beginning of time. You know, we have this question, it's an age-old question. What was there before there was anything? Well, you know, God and Christ, they're into light, aren't they? They're into beauty, aren't they? They're into creating, aren't they? So what was there before this whole age was created? It was beautiful. Is this created within their original creation? I saw a lovely cartoon once, and there was a man and his son, and they had this huge glass bowl sitting on the table, and in it was the earth. And they had a telescope and they were looking down. I said, what are they doing in America today, son? And it's sort of, you know, you look at that and you think, well, this is what we must appear to, like God the Father. Here's a few people hanging on to what he wants us to hang on to, and the rest are blind. But they're blind because he wants them to be blind, because they come along later on in the plan of God. But they all get affected by what's happening. And I found a few interesting. Every time you do a study through a subject like this, things come up. You thought, well, I'm seeing that. Oh, where did that verse come from? Yeah. Going through the correspondence course, I noticed that Mr. Armstrong Bill mentions in there the fact the Medes and the Persians. And then he says, well, who are the Medes and the Persians today? Well, the Persians are Iran, and the Medes come from the southern part of Ukraine, southern Russia. You think, well, that's strange. Or is it? Who's supplying Iran with all the material to build the atomic installations with which they're making the uranium to make the atomic weapons? Russia. Russia. So the Medes and the Persians are still hard at it. That spirit is still there. That spirit is still there. What are the Arabs waiting for? What are the Muslims waiting for? They're waiting for this guy to jump out the well, aren't they? Who's been down there for a lot. He must be feeling a bit dry and shriveled now. He's been down there for a long time. But he's going to be their great leader, to which we will all bow or else. Because they've got that a little bit wrong, a little bit twisted as well, haven't they? See, everybody's waiting. The whole world, the whole creation's groaning, waiting for the fulfillment of this day. This day specifically. So where did the plan come from? We have this plan of God. You know, we have the Passover, the sacrifice of Christ. We have unleavened bread, which pictures the putting of God into your life and putting sin out, like pouring water into the glass. The air, the prince of the power of the air gets blown away. And the only way we can do that is with the Holy Spirit, which we celebrate on the day of Pentecost. We then come to this day, which is the return of Christ. And then a day to me, which is probably on the same par, is the next holy day, when we get Satan locked up and out of the way. And I think we're going to be stunned when we realize the difference that makes to humanity. And then 1,000 years of the rule of Jesus Christ. And then the last great day, when everybody who's ever lived comes up. And at the end of it, there is a family of God. The holy city Jerusalem comes down. We have a new heaven, a new earth. And what's it going to be like? Well, we don't know. Maybe we'll revert back to the reality that existed before Christ and God the Father got together to start this whole set time in motion, basically. They created this universe to give us puny human beings some idea as to how great they are. We look out the telescopes and what do we see? It goes on and on and on and on. Galaxies, great beautiful galaxies. All perfect. All operating towards a system of law, dare I say. Where did it start? Mr. Armstrong mentions in Mystery of the Ages, I mentioned how Jesus said, I've done nothing of myself. The Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Jesus taught only what God the Father told him to teach. He said, I have not spoken of myself. The Father which sent me, he gives me a commandment what I should speak. And how many times do we ourselves even think, oh, I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do the next thing. Christ said, I can do nothing. Nothing. Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. I have kept my Father's commandments. Jesus was always in perfect harmony and always under his Father. And he has been working on this plan from the beginning. So it's all been hidden, hasn't it? Well, no, it's not. The plan of God has been known throughout the whole 6,000 years. But only to the people that God was working with. You can turn to Jude chapter 1. Jude's one and only chapter. Verse 14. Enoch preached, was a preacher of righteousness for, I think it was 200 years or 300 years or whatever. He preached to everybody from Adam to Methuselah. The only person who did not get taught by Enoch or was able to hear Enoch was Noah. God had to open up his truth to Noah afresh, the same as he had to open up it again afresh to Abraham, and so on, and to Mr. Armstrong ultimately, and to Paul. But you know what? He always reveals the same plan. The plan doesn't change. The only snippet we have from some unknown writing, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. That's what was being preached before the flood. Abraham, and by obviously his teaching, Isaac, Jacob, and through to Joseph. Turn to Hebrews 11. They knew all about it. Hebrews 11 and verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as if in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, dwelling in tents. All right, elaborate tents, right? But tents nevertheless, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Just keep in mind, when we go through all these things, these are real people, these are real events. Abraham was, to use a modern term, filthy, stinking rich. He could have built several mansions and it wouldn't have dented his bank balance. Right? But he was so focused. He was so focused on God and his way that God said, Abraham, my friend. How's that for an accolade? But what was his attitude? Verse 10, Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Mr. Armstrong said in a World Tomorrow broadcast, that's May the 23rd, 1979. We were all much younger then. The broadcast was titled, Christ's Authority Over Disease. He's talking about Abraham, and he said, for he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, dash, the government of God. I had always thought what Abraham saw was the holy city coming down. But it may well have been. But he was looking for the government of God, of which he knew he was going to be a part. This is how many thousand years ago? 2000 BC was roughly David, so we can go back another, probably another 500, 600 years. 3,500, 4,000 years almost ago. Abraham knew this. And then Mr. Armstrong goes on, yes, but what do you get when you're saved? My question to the Pope. I can't play the piano. I'd be absolutely lousy on a harp. You wouldn't want to listen. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. 3,500 years before they were fulfilled. Now, Abraham died without receiving them, and he says, typical Mr. Armstrong, he repeats it again. Abraham hasn't received them yet. But Abraham is going to be resurrected, and when Jesus Christ comes, he says his reward is with him at the time he comes at his second coming, and Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth again. Mr. Armstrong always emphasized that. And when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be resurrected, and they're going to be in the kingdom of God, and others are going to come up at that time, that's when the kingdom of God will be set up. That's what this day is all about, isn't it? Go to the New Testament. Turn to Acts 1. I just want to establish the fact this plan's never changed. The plan's always been the same. The problem is the people had never got it because it wasn't their time. Acts 1 verse 7. This is when Christ is about to depart. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. Come on, think about this. Real people, a real event. Put yourself in their shoes. What would you think? What would you think? Christ himself is standing in front of you, and suddenly, up he goes. And you watch, and you watch, and he disappears into a cloud. How would you feel? How would you feel? It'd be extraordinary, wouldn't it? Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly towards the heaven, I bet they looked steadfastly to the heaven. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which said unto them, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go to heaven. He's going, but he's coming back, and he's coming back with a kingdom. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you will. Chapter we read fairly often. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. This is Paul talking. Remember, Paul had all this revealed to him, totally independent of the other apostles. He was taught personally by Christ. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. That's what the plan of God's been. It's been a mystery because it can only be revealed to people who have the Spirit of God in them. As we'll see in a minute. He says, you shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Paul thought Christ was coming back in his lifetime. Just as we thought it was 1972 we were going to flee. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, or those who are left alive, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is stunning. I know we say it, but think about it. You, me, all of us, if we make it, are not going to be what we are now. We're going to be God. As I said before, you're never going to get a P45 saying, thank you, we don't need you anymore. You're never going to feel pain. You're going to have power to help, to construct, to create. And there's going to be a lot of creating to do. You'll see just now when we go through some of these trumpets. The sea, for instance, is going to be totally dead. Nothing left alive in the sea. There's going to be some recreating to do. Perhaps we're all going to be going to creation classes. He says, but thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable. What did the Apostle John say? Hold fast that which you have. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. It's not just going to stay there for you to use whenever you like. It's got to be like Abraham, who couldn't have afforded to build himself his whole city with the money he had. But he chose to live in a tent because this was his focus. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the eternal, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. The time we spend talking to God, the time we spend studying his word, the time we spend trying our best to live the kind of life is not in vain. It's part of a teaching program. Turn to Ephesians 5, if you will. Again, Paul talks about a mystery. 5 verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his wife and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. Mind you, when you see what they've done to marriage today, it really is a great mystery, isn't it? This is why Satan attacks marriage. This is why he wants to get rid of the concept of marriage. Because what it points to is, Paul says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's a mystery. But if you turn to Revelation 19, all becomes clear if you understand the things of the Spirit. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper, or the marriage feast of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Christ is going to marry the church. The relationship we will have with Jesus Christ for all eternity is as close as a relationship between a man and his wife. We're going to live with him, we're going to work with him, for him, and under him for all eternity. That's something which is very hard to get your head around, isn't it? Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Let's see another little bit of this. First Corinthians 2. Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Verse 7, here we go again. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. The hidden wisdom. Remember, wisdom is a doing word. It is a verb. Wisdom is what you do with the knowledge and the understanding that you have. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory, that none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And we've gone over these promises in previous sermons. Astounding. The future that we have before us is totally mind-blowing to try and get your head around it. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Yes. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. You've got to be plumbed into the vine to know what's going on. That was the big joke at Ambassador College, you know, the grapevine. We always joked about the grapevine. I'll tell you, it was better than Google. It outstripped the internet. It was incredible. It was very effective. It says, now we have received, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given. Freely given to us, yes, but where did we get them from? And this is what so many people have forgotten. God revealed his truth. God revealed his plan through one man. And we'll keep on saying this until we're blue in the face, until people get it and understand. One man. Mr. Armstrong found these days in the Bible, and he kept them with his wife, the two of them alone, for 7 solid years. And then a group formed, and they kept them for another 7 years. 14 long years, keeping a whole bunch of feast days that meant zilch. Except God says keep them. And then God revealed the plan. Then God revealed the plan. But he revealed it to Mr. Armstrong. Yes, these things would have been discussed at meetings with advisors. But the truth came through one man. And if everybody would just keep that in their head, we wouldn't have had as many problems in the church. Unfortunately, it's not been like that. So let's review the grand finale of this age. What you want to keep in mind here is sevens. There are 7 seals. There are 7 trumpets. There are 7 last plagues. Right. The whole thing here we've got to keep in mind is when we get to the trumpets, when this is happening, we tend to look at this and, you know, your jaw does drop when you read some of these things. But keep this in mind. All the time the trumpets are going and the plagues are going, there are going to be 2 men standing up in Jerusalem. The 2 witnesses, right? And what do you think they're going to be doing? Apart from throwing a few plagues and a few droughts around by themselves, because they've been given that power. They're going to be telling mankind what's coming next. Now, you might not think that's important, in that these people God is going to work with at a later stage, as we know, the White Throne Judgment period. But there's one thing we mustn't forget. In this period, there's going to be a church, Laodicea. And they are an innumerable multitude. We were talking the other night. We, I think, sent out over the years 25 million copies of US and GB in prophecy. 25 million. Average readership between 5 and 10 per booklet is what the people estimate that know these things. That's way over 100 million people who know roughly what's going to happen. And then there's people who had done the correspondence course. There are several thousand, well, tens of thousands who've been in the church even and gone out. There are millions of people who've got this little bit. I came up on the website the other day and the chap is going all the way through what's happening with Gog and Magog and Germany and how China is actually going to eventually attack Europe and take Europe over. He ran out of steam, didn't know what was going to happen next, but he had that plan. Where did he get that plan? That plan was only revealed through Mr. Armstrong. So somewhere he's gotten it along the line without any understanding. But when these people suddenly find out that the Philadelphian era has gone down and they're stuck in a place of safety, and they suddenly realize the bombs are going off all over Europe and all over Britain and America, and all these people are dying, how difficult is it going to be to focus the mind of those people? You see, for us now, we sit here today, like Mr. Bowles mentioned this morning, we've got nothing we can grab hold of, have we? This is a watch, I can see it. It's ticking away ominously. Right. That's a physical watch. But we have all these promises of God, and what are they? They're just promises. Nothing you can grab hold of, nothing you can see, except you can see the fruits in your own life. Because we've had a lot of blessings, as well as children attacking walls and throwing themselves out of trees and all the other things that children do. They're all surviving, by the way. Looking a bit battered around the edges. Yes. Let's look at what's going to happen. But keep in mind that every time we read one of the, particularly the trumpets, this is what the two witnesses are going to be announcing to the world, but especially to the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church end up being the Laodicean church because they haven't got this concept of Mr. Bowles taught this morning. They haven't got this concept that there is a spirit behind things. Or spirits. Some of those spirits are good. Some of those spirits are not so good. Some of those spirits are evil. So we've got to keep that in mind. The Laodicean church are, to a large extent, the problems are physical. And they're going to be put through a physical series of events. Very physical. And if they repent, they will be sealed. And Psalm 91 will really apply to them. And they're going to realize that they're sealed. And as these events come out, one after the other, they're going to see the two witnesses saying, right, what's going to happen next is... And then it happens. And it will build their faith, because what they'll do is they'll see God carrying out his plan one step after the other, and they're right in the middle of it, in the thick of it, and being protected. So those two witnesses are not just there to witness against the world. They're there in a way as a revealing, frankly, to the Laodicean church, because they will know what's coming next. And towards the end, they'll probably be then jumping up and down because they know that they're coming to the point when they too will get their reward. It says God, he says, I'll gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. That's the Laodicean church. So these two witnesses, they're there and they're giving an account of what's going to happen. And remember, they can also call fire down from heaven, and they can also call down as many plagues as they want. They can shut the rain off. Not people to be meddled with. And also, they can't be killed. So, let's just breeze through quickly the first seven seals, because this starts in the time of Christ. Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verse 1. Obviously, we're going to be staying in Revelation. I don't think that should be any surprise. Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the beasts saying, come and see. If you ever have sympathy for any of God's people in the past, think of the Apostle John. What this man went through must have literally blown his mind. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This is the parallel to Matthew 24. This is the false religion. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And then we have the red horse. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. What have we had since the death of Christ? War. War. And more war. Study history at school. What did you have to learn? The dates of all the wars. And the millions of people that were slaughtered. I saw an article recently where they reckoned that in the Inquisition, the Catholic Church were directly responsible for over 100 million people dying. They never killed anybody. They don't believe in that. They get somebody else to do the dirty work. That's just the Catholic Church and the Inquisition. What about all the Crusades? All the battles that go all the way through the Middle Ages and so on. All we've known is war. Revelation 6 verse 5. The third beast came out saying, "Behold, a black horse." And here we have famine, measuring out the wheat very, very carefully. The fourth seal, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and there was a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed him. The grave, in other words. And power was given unto him over them, the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. But hasn't that been going on through the centuries? Look at the slaughter that took place in the First World War. Where two groups of people would get facing each other, and they'd bombard each other, and then one lot would crawl through the slime and the mud and the barbed wire, and throw a few grenades and get clobbered, and then the other lot would come back over the same ground. And then on Christmas Day, they all got together and played a football match. This is Satan's world, people, and it's nuts. It's absolutely... I've often joked with Mr. Bowles, we have in the news, you don't see this behind, it's hidden in the news, but ultimately you'll be able to go into the news and pull out all the articles on any given category that we've got. And we have things like politics, famine, war, disease, science, technology, genetics, and all sorts. I just put a tag on them as I go through. I really am thinking about having one marked stupidity. And within 6 months, it would be the biggest one, I can tell you. You see the one that went up yesterday about the guy who was taken to court from the police station? 60 yards down the road in handcuffs. Who knows? That affects his human rights. And the only van, the armoured van they had to take this guy in handcuffs, was going to Southampton. So he was put in the van, driven all the way down to Southampton, and all the way back to the court to save him the indignity of walking down the street with the handcuffs on. Over 100 miles, and it cost over £1,000. Yes? Politically correct. Our defence is, to all you people in the world who think that everybody in Britain's gone completely balmy, is these are the laws that come from the European Court, which just shows you what the European Court's like. The fifth seal, verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which he held. The old allegory here of the people who've died over the years. And it basically it says that, verse 11, and white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In the tribulation, people are going to be killed for their religious beliefs. It may well be that some people it's going to be the only way for them, that God will literally put them in a corner, and it is keep the Sabbath or the guillotine, the gas chambers, or a machine gun bullet to the back of the head or whatever. That's coming very soon. Revelation 6 verse 12. And behold, he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth and hair, and the moon became of blood. These are the heavenly signs. Stars fell from heaven on the earth, and even as the fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken in a high wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Remember that. We're going to come back to mountains and islands a little bit later on. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondsman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rock, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, they know what's going on because they've heard it from the two witnesses through the worldwide communication systems which we have in place today. I just got one of these new smartphones. It's so smart, I don't know how to use it all yet. But this morning I went in, I got my emails on a phone. I gather I can take videos and send whole videos around the world to anybody I want to. Fantastic, isn't it? Technology. That's all going to be used here. This news is going to be so great, the whole world is going to know. That's when that scripture, it says, then they will know a prophet's been among them. They'll know. The whole world will know. For the great day, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We must get this right. The tribulation is Satan's wrath. But that ends after a period, it looks like, 2.5 years. The last year of the 3.5 years is the wrath of God. Mr. Armstrong in Revelation Unveiled says, notice it, you will read it with your own eyes in your own Bible. Here in the 6th chapter of Revelation are these 6 seals opened, and we have first, false teachers, second, war climaxing in world wars, 3, famines, 4, disease epidemics, 5th, great tribulation, martyrdom of saints, 6th, the heavenly signs in the sun and moon, and then what next? What is to follow the 6th seal? And the answer, of course, in big capital letters is the day of God's wrath. And that, as I will show you, is the great day of the Lord. Now quickly turn to the prophecy of Joel in the Old Testament. And that's Joel 2:31. You can just make a note of it. It talks about the heavenly signs, the moon turning to blood and the sun being darkened before the great day of the Lord comes. There it is in Matthew 24:29. You're reading your own Bible that the heavenly signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars would occur immediately after the great tribulation. How are the Laodicean people going to feel that are still alive when they see these heavenly signs? Because they realize then Satan's wrath is finished. From now on, it's God's wrath, and they are protected from it. And Mr. Armstrong said it's vital to understand the distinction between the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Eternal. Because they are as different as chalk and cheese. And as you'll see in a few minutes, when God gets to throwing things around, it's just a little bit more disastrous than Satan. Now, this thing with the 2.5 years and the 1 year, Mr. Armstrong, in a co-worker letter, this is August the 14th, 1978, he said there are to be 10 heads of state over 10 European nations temporarily united as the United States of Europe. Now that looks very much like they're going to be united because they're broke. And Germany, as the paymaster, is already doing it. They're saying, you want us to bail us out? You're going to have to lose part of your sovereignty. In other words, we're going to have to dictate your pension policy, your tax policy. Because they knew from the beginning you cannot do what they've done without creating a crisis. This crisis was man-made. Mrs. Thatcher nailed it to the wall the minute she saw what they were going to do. She knew exactly what they were up to. They're forcing this political crisis, so it forces the nations together. But when you force people to do something, what you end up with is a mixture of iron and clay. It looks strong, but it's shot full of holes, and one good smack and it all collapses. And that's exactly what happens. It says these 10 nations, temporarily united as the United States of Europe, they're symbolized in Daniel 2 as the 10 toes of iron and miry clay, which will not mix and therefore shall be short-lived. Definitely, however, they shall last at least 2.5 years of the 3.5 year period of the Great Tribulation, which they will instigate. Also, after a very brief period of the Day of the Lord, which is the central theme of the whole book of Revelation, this latter could be up to 1 year at the end of the Great Tribulation. So it seems that Satan does his thing for 2.5 years, and then we have a year where God sets about this earth. And there are several reasons for that. One, he's getting rid of a lot of people who are so rebellious that he can't work with them. Two, the whole earth looks like it's going to be totally re-landscaped. If you think all these nuclear facilities, they're going to have to be buried. And when you see what's going to happen, you can understand how that's going to be quite easy to do. So Revelation 8 verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal sets off the trumpets. There was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Whether you're in the place of safety, or whether you're going through the tribulation, if you are locked into God's ways, I think there will be a lot of very, very, very serious praying going on. I think it won't be very hard to pray at all. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer, verse 5, and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So here we are now, the day of trumpets. We're at the trumpets bit. Verse 7 of chapter 8, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. That includes all the crops, doesn't it? I've taken comments here out of the correspondence course, which I would urge you all to have a read through again, if you've not done it for a long time, because I found quite a lot in there that I'd forgotten, or I hadn't seen. See, as your knowledge base increases, you reread the Bible or booklets or whatever, and you see more because your knowledge base is all the time getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I wouldn't have noticed this thing about the Medes and the Persians, but from a conversation I had with Mr. Bowles several years ago, and we were looking at some of the scriptures that seem to point with the confederacy involving Assyria and some of the Arab nations, which looks a bit improbable, but it's not. It's actually starting to happen. So as your knowledge base increases, you see things, and the bells start ringing, and the lights come on. Correspondence course comment: a gigantic firestorm will burn all green grass and one third of the trees. Burned vegetation will be the first punishment for the continual refusal to submit to the government of God and refusing to obey His commandments. That's what the new two witnesses are going to be about. They're going to be telling people, if you obey God, this will probably stop, because it'll stop right now. All you've got to do is give up. Forget your governments. Let Christ come, take over the government of the whole earth. But you see, they don't want it, because Satan's there motivating them all the time. Again, it's a spiritual thing. Second angel sounded, Revelation 8 verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now in the past, I must admit, I've always thought this was some kind of meteor or something that came in from outer space. And it could well be. It could also be a very large volcano, if you think about it. A great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. Now, is it the Canary Islands there? There's the Canaries, that huge volcano. It's just off the coast of Africa there. There's one of the islands, which is basically one great big volcano. I think it's 6,000 or 7,000 feet high. And about two-thirds of the way down, it's a typical cone volcano. And about two-thirds of the way down, it's slipped, it's cracked, and fallen about 20 feet. And you can see the fault line all the way around it. Billions upon billions of tons of rock just there. If that does fall into the sea, that volcano goes straight down into the sea, and it goes straight down to about 2,000 feet deep. That pile, that huge mass, will fall down 2,000 feet deep. Can you imagine the tsunami? They've done computer models, which we know are not all that accurate. They give us a difference at the one end, that when it hits New York, It will be 200 feet high and traveling at the normal speed of a tsunami, which is between sort of 500-ish miles an hour. The opposite extreme is 600 feet high. So let's just take a 400 feet high. Okay? 400 foot high wave of water, and remember, it's not just one wave, it's a continual gushing of water, would flatten cities like New York, and it would go right inland, and then it all then rips back in, and it takes everything out with it. And of course, if that volcano is spewing out stuff into the sea, it could destroy the whole Atlantic Ocean, which again would be roughly a third. I'm not saying that's how it would be, but it's a possibility. It could also be a meteorite going slamming into the Pacific and taking out the whole section of the Pacific. This Earth is going to be smashed, as we'll see in a minute. The Correspondence Course comment is, the seas will be gravely affected by this plague. One third of the sea will turn to blood. One third of life in the sea will be destroyed. One third of the ships mainly used for trade and warfare will be destroyed. As each plague from God falls on the wicked and disobedient, those who surrender to God, who begin to obey him and forsake the ways of this evil society, will be protected from the horrible punishments yet to come. You see, they're sealed. Verse 10 of Revelation 8. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star was called Wormwood, and a third of parts of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the Correspondence Course said, God will next punish unrepentant sinners by making one third of the water on earth unfit for human consumption. The waters will become bitter, causing many to die. No, we're okay. That water's okay. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. The atmosphere by this time is going to start getting thick with gunge from all these bangings and crashings and so on. And the sun will be darkened, the moon will be darkened, the day, the sunrise will be different. There won't be as much light around. That's even symbolic, isn't it? I remember as a youngster, we went out to Rhodesia in 1956. I think it was the year after Tristan da Cunha blew up, which is in the middle of the Atlantic. And we had green moons for weeks and weeks and weeks. And even the sunsets were absolutely unbelievable. Where normally you just get, down in that part of Africa, because they're nearer the equator, the sun goes down very quickly. We don't get the long twilight that we get in the summer. I mean, sunset here is, in the summer, is about 9:30 in the evening. 11 o'clock, it's still light. The sky is still that lovely turquoisey color. Down in that part of Africa, because you're nearer the equator, the sun goes down and within 3/4 of an hour, it's dark. But I'll tell you what, that 1/2 an hour to 3/4 of an hour was absolutely, the whole sky was red, right to the back horizon from away from the sun, because of all the ash that was up in the atmosphere. So now we've got to the fourth angel. Now then, verse 13, Revelation 8. And behold, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which had not yet sounded. In other words, the announcement is, if you think the first four were bad, wait till you see the next three. You see, all the time, the two witnesses are thumping out the message, change, repent, follow God. But people won't, because Satan will be turning them against him. He turns them against him so much that when he returns, they fight against him. The Correspondence comment says, three in God's special number signifying finality. These three woes involve three major battles, each so horrifying that it is called woe by Almighty God. Each battle is so destructive that only God will be able to repair the damage man's armies will do to the surface of the earth. Can you imagine the stuff that's going to fly around? If you look at the update the other week on robots, that's just the robotic side. Some of the weapons they've got now. I mean, they've got bombs now that the pilot, when he drops it, doesn't even need to see the target. He doesn't even need to be flying towards the target. He can actually, if it's getting a bit too hot, he can just turn around and head for home and hit the button. And the bomb drops out of the plane and says, "Ooh, this is the wrong way." And he turns around and goes right back and lands on top of the little spot that the satellite has pinged with a laser spot. To within 10 meters or 5 meters or something stupid. That's just one little thing they've got. And they're great. Because they cost $2.5 million each. And that keeps the economy going. Capitalism needs wars. It cannot survive without wars. But these woes are incredible. At the third battle, the third woe and last trumpet, all mankind will be saved from extinction only by a miracle from God. If God did not personally intervene in this climactic war, men would destroy the last vestige of human life from the face of the earth. Since these terrifying events make the Feast of Trumpets a solemn day, but to those who have begun to obey the government of God now, it is a time of rejoicing. Why? Because we're getting rid of 6,000 years of Satan's rule. Today's lawless societies will be abolished, and the kingdom of God will be established on earth by Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting for. That's what this day pictures. So let's go to Revelation 9. Now things start in real earnest. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Obviously an angel. And he opened the bottomless pit. And you can read on down here for the sake of time. This would appear to be a horrendous army. Verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like to horses prepared for battle, and their heads were as if it were crowns of gold, and their faces were the faces of men. They had the hair of women, and the teeth were of the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was of the sound of chariots and many horsemen running to battle. I think I mentioned in the update, I saw a video made some years ago now, and these men were standing on top of this hill, and from below the hill came this squadron of, oh, it was when the Apache, what do they call that thing? It's that helicopter that's specially armored and so on, that all, it carries all the missiles and the whole lot. About 20 of these things just come up from underneath the hill, right in front of you. And the noise, and then they go off and they all fire off into the shooting range to show you the sort of power that they have. It is mind-blowing. You can't take in the noise. Even on the video, you have to turn the sound down. That's just a bunch of helicopters. What about some of these jets that come across so quick down on the farm? They use the valley there. The RAF use the valley for low flying. And sometimes when I was down there, one of the planes that came down, it was so low that he was below the height of the hill behind the house. I mean, if you'd seen him coming, you could probably have thrown something up and hit him. But you just hear the slight whistling noise, and he's gone, and then you hear the noise of the plane. You can't see them coming. Even helicopters. You know, a helicopter is very difficult, especially in a war situation. You know they're there, you can hear the noise, but try finding them. By the time you found them, they've long ago found you. And this is the kind of thing John saw, and he just could not relate to it. He could not relate to it. All he saw was utter devastation. The comment from the correspondence course, John used the symbolic term locust to describe the terrifying war machines that would be invented by scientists and used by the military in this final world conflict. Notice that these symbolic locusts or grasshoppers were driven by men and they were able to fly. Now, at the time this was written, they were still looking forward to this, weren't they? This was written about, 45, 50 years ago originally. Helicopters were just starting to be used in places like Vietnam. They were very primitive things. You know, they had the door off and the guy would be sitting with his feet on the skid, with a machine gun, right? Not anymore. They sit in a cockpit, completely armor-plated, and the thing is laden with missiles, rockets. They even put Gatling guns on them. That's the gun that fires 6,000 rounds a minute. And it will just blast a building to smithereens by the sheer force of the number of bullets hitting it. How did John, this is how John, he must have driven him batty. He says they will make tremendous noise and are protected by armor plating. These super weapons of destruction and world conquest were completely unfamiliar to the Apostle John. He was probably used to seeing bows and arrows, spears and swords. He can only describe them in the language of his day. These terrifying weapons of war probably now exist in simple design in our modern military arsenals. No, they've got them. And they're all alive and well. And this F-20, was it you mentioned, is now causing a problem because America wants to sell them to Taiwan because Taiwan's got pots of cash and they want the cash and Taiwan wants the planes and China doesn't want them to have the planes because nobody, virtually no country in the world will recognize Taiwan. You know, China claims it as part of China. It's another political hotspot to watch because it could lead to some skirmishes in that part of the world. But America's quite happy to sell them to, I say, Taiwan, because they get some of the money back that they've given to Taiwan for all the little junky bits of plastic that we buy from them by the ton. I've just written here, 40 years on, these weapons are ready now. They're all dead, already there. You saw that thing that we did on the robots. They're even putting artificial intelligence in these things. Right now, you can put a drone up at 25,000 feet and put Andy Munro's picture in on the computer and he's dead meat. It will go around and around. It will search from 25,000 feet, photographing at that angle. It will spot him and it will take him out. He said it's not going to happen because God's protecting him. That's how they get these terrorists. That's how good the cameras are. They can recognize somebody's face from 25,000 feet. What's that, 5 miles? And he's put a little laser spot on him. Down goes a little tiny missile that just takes out everybody within a 5-meter radius. Got it now. They've got 6,000 of these wretched machines operating all over Afghanistan at the moment. It saves American lives. And do you know who pilots them? Little grey men sitting in huts in Arizona, evidently. And they've got these banks of video screens. And they fly the thing, and they look, oh, there's the target. Bye, another one gone. But they're suddenly finding that while they're not losing the lives of the soldiers on the ground, or the airmen in the air, a lot of these fellas are committing suicide. Because they can't take it. They can't take it. It suddenly dawns on them that what they're doing is they're murdering people 6, 7, 8,000 miles away. That's the ultimate video game, isn't it? Most of them have had good training, I suppose. Yes. Verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Again, we're talking a spirit. Yes? Whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. And in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. And what is or who is this spirit? The Hebrew word Abaddon and the Greek word Apollyon both mean destroyer. The sinister power that will guide this army is Satan the devil. That's from Mr. Armstrong. One woe is past and behold, two more woes are coming. The sixth angel sounds, verse 13. I heard a great voice of the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So even the river there appears to be controlled. It's a border. It stops people coming in and out. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. You know, we're just about to hit, I think by the end of December, 7 billion people on this planet. 7 billion. They've just given the authority to slaughter a third part of men. Bearing in mind, by this time, America's, what, 300, over 300 million, so 200 million will have already died there. 40 plus million will have died here. In the war that takes over Britain and America. And here we are now talking about slaying a third part of what's left. Not just Britain and America, the whole world gets this. You know, think about it. God can't establish his kingdom in Israel. with a relatively small number of people and have huge nations like China with maybe they've got, say, 700 billion, you know, million people there. It would be a total imbalance. The whole world is getting the treatment. The whole world population is going to collapse and it'll start building up again. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. It's 200 million people. Is it not interesting that Pakistan, a nuclear power, right? A nuclear power that has very sophisticated delivery systems, has got jet fighters, right? Get that? Highly sophisticated, right? And we give them £600 million a year in aid. What for? What do they need aid from us from when they're a power that's got nuclear weapons? And India the same. How addle-headed is Ephraim? Grey hairs and doesn't know it, hey? Buying himself lovers. It's backfired on America, hasn't it? Oh, we'll help Libya. Yes. And then the Palestinians say, what about us? Oh, no. That doesn't apply to you. We're not going to help you. We'll help Libya. And then they have a mess in Syria. Now, what do? They go into Syria? Because Syria could call on Iran for help. See, they're getting in a mess. They're getting their lovers' triangles are all falling apart. And they're getting caught out. And they're being made to look very, very silly and very, very ineffective. Iran is even threatening now to put warships off the coast of America as a threat, just outside the 3-mile limit or wherever it is. As a threat, Iran. And you know what? They're mad enough to do it. And that's right now. What's it going to be like when it gets to this stage? I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. He'd never seen a tank with a flamethrower on it. Some of these weapons we've got now. The one thing man's always been very good at is destroying each other. We started off with Cain and Abel, and that probably was a bash on the head of the rock. You know, we've got a bit more sophisticated now. And by these three were the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And for their power in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like the serpents on their heads, and with them do they hurt. A lot of modern fighter aircraft have a Gatling gun which points behind it, so that when they go into the target, they can blast it from the front, and then as they scoop over it, they can fire at anything behind them. Like I say, we're very good at killing each other. Revelation 11. And there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood there saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship thereon. That's interesting. Who's that talking about? I think we all know. But we can go on down, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouths and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So if somebody picks up a gun and aims it at one of the two witnesses and pulls the trigger, the bullet takes him out. That's not going to happen too many times before people get the point. Was it Samuel? Was it Samuel that they came for Samuel with a whole group of soldiers? And the king wanted him. He said, if you be a man of God, you know, you better get out here with us. And he said, if I be a man of God, then your soldiers have had it. And they all got barbecued. And the second lot came down. The same thing happened. And the third man came down and said, please, 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 could you come and speak to the king nicely? And don't hurt my men. They got the point, didn't they? The third time round. I think the two witnesses will have very little attacking them until it comes right to the very end. These are the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. So if you get if you get caught by these chappies at the beginning of their rule, you get no rain for 3.5 years. Wouldn't they rejoice in Wales? We've got to get a new driveway down to the farm. Have the power to over waters to turn to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. I suppose they carry a little sign on their chest saying, don't mess with me. He said, when they shall finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. Now, remember in the Arab world particularly, when somebody dies, they're buried within 24 hours. It's just the way things are done. To leave a body lying in the street for 3.5 days can only be done in extreme circumstances. The hate, the fear, the loathing they will have for those two men. And they'll be jumping up and down. I think one place he said they'll send gifts to each other and everything. And the whole world will see it. They'll all be there with their little smartphones taking videos and sending them to all their friends, yeah. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God enters into them, and they stand up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them, understandably so. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And in that same hour was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted. I should not be scared stiff. Gave glory to the God of heaven. Didn't last long, so did it? And the second woe was past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. The seventh angel sounds. Now remember, this is it. This is the trump. This is the last one. This is the one when the real action begins. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Is that not what we want to hear? As we rush up in the air to meet him in the air, because from here on out, we will have a bird's eye view. Who knows, we might even be involved in what's going to happen. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, O God Almighty, which are and which was and which are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and has reigned. These heavenly dignitaries that serve God and his throne constantly, they've been waiting for 6,000 years for this to happen, because they know the great enemy, Satan, is about to meet his Waterloo. Verse 18, and the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them which fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Because that's what these armies are doing, isn't it? They're destroying the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was a scene in his temple, the ark of his testament, and there was a lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. Two words for hail, particularly in the Old Testament. One is hail, ice, but the other is rocks of Barak, which are meteorites. You recall Joshua pursued, I think it was the Amalekites, on his long day. And then it says at the end of that, God sent the great hail on the Amalekites, and more died by the hail than died by the sword of Joshua. The heavens are going to be shaken big time. Now, here we have, as Christ arrives, the seven last plagues are dished out. This is the final re-landscaping of the earth. Revelation 15, verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. This is the final blast. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So there are going to be somebody playing harps, but not for eternity. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Verse 4 of Revelation 15. "Who will not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest." And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The great things happening in the heavens. What is this heavens opening as a scroll? What happens at that point? Are we going to be seeing into a heavenly reality, into the heavenly realm? Are people suddenly going to see, as that man did back there with Elisha, wasn't it? He said, "Open his eyes, Lord." And behold, he saw the whole mountains all around them, covered with horsemen, angels, far outnumbering the army on the ground. I mean, you look at what some of these angels do. Just one angel is not something you mess with, much less a whole army. The first angel, "And the first went and poured out his veil on the earth, and there was a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and which worshipped his image." That's the first part of God's wrath on those people that belong to that beast power. The second angel, verse 3, "poured out his vial on the sea, and it became as blood of dead men, and every living soul in the sea died." All the fish, all the whales, the lot. Why? But one of the reasons could be that their bodies are so polluted with all the rubbish that we've dumped into the sea, because the sea is the latest garbage dump. We'll have to recreate them. They'll have to all be recreated in the millennium, back to the perfection which God created them in the first place. The third angel poured out his veil on the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, "You are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another angel on the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." You know, God is so fair. He has a law. He wants us to live according to that law, right? But then he says to us, how do you want to be judged? If you want to judge harshly other people, that's how I'll judge you. If you want to be gentle, kind, and loving, and trying your best to do righteous judgment, shall we say, that's how I'll judge you. As you judge, so shall you be judged. That's what's happening here. These people have shed the blood of the prophets and the saints. So God gives them blood to drink, to rub their nose in it. And the fourth angel poured out his veil upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not. Don't forget, they're being warned every stage of the way. What's coming next? The fifth angel, verse 10, poured out his veil upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not. Satan has got that lot so much under his thumb that they just cannot recognize, in spite of all the miracles that have taken place, with all the trumpet plagues, they don't get it. So the sixth angel comes along, pours out his vial on the great river Euphrates, and the water is dried up, that the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirit of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to battle of the great day of the Lord God Almighty. Is that not what Mr. Bowles is talking about this morning? It's spirits, evil spirits, that go into these people, that force them, take them over almost, to gather them together to fight Christ. Satan is not going to give up. This is his last gasp effort. The whole armory of mankind is going to be directed at the space invaders, they'll see it. They've been so thick. And we've been conditioned. We were just talking this morning. If you think about it, you read science fiction, and 20, 30 years later, it becomes science fact. Right? Who inspired the guy to write the science fiction? Wasn't it a conditioning tactic? And then later on, he then inspires somebody to invent whatever it was that's in the science fiction novel, and we accept it because, oh, well, it's been discussed about for years, hasn't it? You look at some of the science fiction things. 1984, the screen on the wall that spots your every move. Okay, we've got the screen on the wall that gives us what's happening all around the world, but you walk out of your home in this country, and I'll tell you, you've got cameras watching. Our little village, we haven't even got parking meters. We've got 30 security cameras all over the village to protect us. Against what? The Women's Institute? The Avon lady? But here's what struck me, and this hit me between the eyes. I actually had my wife go through the correspondence course and just highlight anything she thought was unusual. And this came back with like 3 inches of cokey pen on top of it. Verse 14, I read again. For these are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the battle of the earth, the battle on the earth and on the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of the God Almighty. All the armies on earth then are focusing down onto Armageddon. That's where they assemble. They go down to Jerusalem and that's where the battle is. Armageddon's not the battle. It's the vast plain where the armies are all the thing. Now I read verse 15 of Revelation 16, eh? Totally out of context, yes? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then it goes on. And he gathered them together in the place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. The comment in the correspondence course, Armageddon is the English word for the Greek name for the Mount of Megiddo. Megiddo is a small town about 55 miles north of Jerusalem, situated in the large bowl-shaped valley of Jezreel. It is there that the armies of the rebellious mankind will gather to challenge Jesus Christ in a battle near Jerusalem to determine who will rule the earth. That's what this battle's about. It's all about government. Who is going to rule? Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial on the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple in heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God. That'll shake them. Verse 20. Every island fled away, and mountains were not found. This is landscaping on a mega scale. I Googled this. Sweden, Finland, Canada, Norway, Indonesia, Philippines, Greece, Japan, and the Maldives. Those nations are the nations that have the largest number of islands, right? 50,000. There are 50,000 islands in those nations, right? They're all gone. Every one of them, it says, gone. What about mountains, Andes, Rockies, Himalayas, Atlas, Swiss Alps, Drakensberg, Pyrenees? Huge mountain ranges. Look at India. If you look at India, it doesn't take great a sense of imagination to realize that the Indian subcontinent was thrust into Asia, pushing up the Himalayas and the Hindu Kush. The Hindu Kush alone, that one range has got 35 mountains over 25,000 feet high. Gone. Completely flattened. It would look like, I think it was Dr. Hay that speculated at one stage, that before the flood, the earth was one continent. And the weather was benign. I mean, after all, you know, Adam and Eve were quite happy running around in their birthday suit. From a comfort point of view anyway. So they had a decent climate. But afterwards, everything was different. Now, if we're going to restore all things, is it possible we're going back to one great big landmass? Our weather is affected by these mountain ranges and by these oceans. That's why our weather is so crazy in this country, because we've got a cold sea on the one side, a warmer ocean on the other side, we've got a freezing ocean up in the north, we've got the warm European continent in the south. Our weather can change within hours. We had that classic one the other year when we had the guy giving the weather forecast saying, oh, there's no hurricane, but the roof of the building he was in was being blown off. Imagine that's the BBC. And while all this is happening, just to complete the picture, verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone weighing a talent. That's like 112 pounds, 50 kilograms. That's like bags of cement being hurled around for all of you who've lugged bags of cement around. You can always tell them, got great big arms. They're very heavy. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail. And the plague thereof was exceedingly great. And what happens to this army? Turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherein the Eternal will smite all the people who have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will consume away while they stand on their feet. We're going to see a sea of skeletons. Their eyes will consume away in their holes, and their tongue will consume in their mouth. The flesh, it looks, will just melt off the body completely. What will the rest of the earth be like at this time? Just make a note of Isaiah 24. Go home tonight and read it and realize this is our dad that's going to do this. Or actually your elder brother that's going to do this. This is the kind of power that Christ has. Verse 1 of Isaiah 24. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. The land, verse 3, will be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. Verse 6, few men left. Verse 18, the foundations of the earth do shake. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. What God does to this planet is so shattering, its orbit is changed. Changed back what? The restoration of all things? 360 days in a year instead of this 364 and some odd hours. Makes the holidays a whole lot better, doesn't it? Makes the months a whole lot better. It sounds incredible as we sit here in 27 degrees Celsius with still a full tummy, perhaps feeling a little bit sleepy, and going home in our nice cars, to our nice homes, and tomorrow morning, hopefully the sun will come back up again. This is real. Mr. Armstrong sums it up. I think it's one of the most beautiful statements he's ever made at the beginning of the introduction to the Wonderful World Tomorrow book. And he says in capital letters, this big, you don't have to believe it. It's going to happen regardless. It is sure. The world's only sure hope. This advanced good news of tomorrow is as certain as the rising of tomorrow's sun. Humanity won't bring it about. It's going to be done to us. Humanity is going to be forced to be happy, to enjoy world peace, and to see universal abundance fill the earth. Forced. Isn't that horrible? How are these people that we're going to be working with going to feel when Satan is removed out of their lives and they see the sons of God on a daily basis teaching, guiding, and showing them where to go, how to act with a new pure language? No big problem learning languages, by the way, for all of you who are worried. I can't speak any other language. English is bad enough. God just flicks the switch. That's what he did Tower of Babel, thank you. Yeah. He just flicked a switch and instantly they were all separated by different languages. Well, he can just flick the switch and he can have us all speaking a pure language where your yes is yes and your no is no. And all this ambiguity that we have in English particularly is horrendous. Revelation 19 verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord omnipotent reigneth. That's what we look forward to today, isn't it? But there's just a little tiny bit more. Verse 7 of Revelation 19. This is our bit. This is what we can look forward to personally. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage feast of the Lamb. And just to make sure we got it, he says, These are the true sayings of God.